we're alive now. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus? You're brand new. Power of death couldn't hold you. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus?
Pull me in close, pull me in close, pull me in close. close, pull me in close, pull me in close. You never let go, never let go, never let go. You pull me in close, pull me in close, pull me in close.
Amen to that. Hey, aren't you grateful for that? Amen. 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 We want to do something just a little bit different. And I want you to just go ahead and be seated as we do this third song. And yay and amen. And just sing this with us. And it's a little different. We don't normally sit down, but let's do that today. A little different. Okay? Come on, sing it with us.
Time of need.
God, you're faithful. God, you're faithful. You are the God who is faithful. And help us to be faithful too. Thanks for faithful men. And may we ever be. Thanks, Lord. Amen, friends.
Amen.
Amen. All of you can be seated. Woo! Good job, guys. Good job. Woo! Love it. Woo!
That was pretty cool. That was awesome. Well, welcome to Seaport. Welcome if you're here in person. Welcome if you're here online. And we just want to welcome our guests. So can we give them a round of applause? Hallelujah. Happy Father's Day. And thank you guys for being here. It's really our honor and our privilege to have you here at Seaport. And we don't want you to just be in our seats, but we want to connect with you. So if you've been here a couple times, or maybe it's your first time, we would love to get connected. The best way that you can do that is probably to download the Church Center app. And you can do that by hitting the QR code that's on the seat back in front of you. And on the app, there's just so many opportunities there. Alone. But you can also text WELCOME to the number on the screen behind me. That'll bring you to a landing page. And you can also get connected with Seaport through social media. We have Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, a bunch of different options that way. And then after service today, Pastor Brad might be over by the cafe. So if you want to get connected with him, please do that. But other than welcoming you guys, we have a bunch of opportunities here, like I was mentioning. And helping boys become men is what we do at Ranger Fest. And that's coming up very, very soon. So please get your young boys in there so that they can be trained up. Summer camp is going on. We need our youth in summer camp because not only do they interact with other people their age and get to just praise God together, the spiritual growth and the what they experience with God there is just so, so powerful. It really changes kids' lives completely, the entire trajectory. So sign up for summer camp. Now is the perfect time to learn how to manage your money better. And Risha will be doing that with More Than Money. That's coming up soon here as well. There's a scripture that says, if you just have faith, mustard seed faith, you can tell this mountain to move and it'll go into the sea. And in our prayers, in that faith, we can see the world change. So we have that power to see the world change. And I say that to say, join our prayer meetings. We have prayer meetings going on pretty much every day of the week. And then we have a special thing just for the ladies that's new on Thursday nights. Information's on the screen behind me. We have a young adults gathering going on this Thursday coming up. That'll be at my house. We're going to do cornhole, hot dogs, burgers, and then we'll have a time of worship, prayer, and we'll get into the word. It'll be a fun time. Get to know each other and then see what God has for us. If you want to find your purpose in what God has called you to, we have Engage. Sign up with that. You can do that with Pastor Brad. Figure out what your spiritual gifts are. And where God, why God's made you the way you've been made, and how you can be used that way. And then I have this question for everybody. Should everyone speak in tongues? Why or why not? That's one of the questions we will be tackling on our third part in the series, Speaking in Tongues, on Wednesday night. And we have the CareNet Baby Bottle Campaign. It launches today. So stop by the information desk after service. You can pick up a baby bottle and you can bring it home, fill it with checks, coins, or cash over the next month to help support one of our mission organizations, CareNet Pregnancy Resource Center. So you can also check out the website to get more information there. But that's all the opportunities we have. Here's Pastor Brad.
Thanks, Rolando.
Well, thank you. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, there's a lot happening around here. I was in a conversation with somebody I just met yesterday at Gretchen and Koji's wedding and reception. Beautiful, beautiful day and beautiful ceremony. And they were just asking, they're in leadership in their church, and they were asking about this church and And I said, yeah, well, it's about 200 on Sunday morning. They said, you have 200 people now? I said, yes. I said, we're larger now than pre-COVID. And they said, man, we're about half of what we were. We're blessed, folks. Aren't we blessed? Yeah. And so thank God. We have a great staff that works hard to put all these things together for you. So take advantage of them as you can. Amen? And it's just great opportunities. And, you know, I there's a scripture that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, you know, you guys excel so well in so many things. He said, I want you to excel in the grace of giving. And, you know, for some of us, giving is not a challenge anymore. It's just something part of our lives. You know, for some of us, it's kind of new. You know, giving for a lot of us is a lot like people who come to my swimming pool in my backyard. I've noticed this over the years. They'll come, we'll host an event at our house, and Debbie loves to throw parties, and so I'm the party functioner. Anyway, and I notice that some people come, and they go right around to the deep end, they jump in, boosh, and I don't test the water or nothing. Other come up, and they go, how's the water? And it takes them 3 days to get in, you know? I mean, they should just, I don't know, you could sleep on the deck or something. It takes them so long, but, you know. And again, it's so funny. And you know, and the, you know, others just don't care. Like my grandson, it's cool. He goes in it anyway. I don't care, you know. It's crazy, you know. And, but you know, giving's a lot like that. For some of us, we just, 10%, yeah, no problem, jump in. You know, missions, yeah, no problem, jump in. Others of us are like, ooh. That's okay. Just however works, step in. Step in. I encourage people, you know, if you're not used to giving, it's okay. You know what? Start with 1% and then move from there. Have a giving goal. Move that way. I have a giving goal. You know, 10% is not a big deal, big challenge to me anymore, you know. And so I've been upping my missions giving slowly from 1% to 2% to 3% to 4%. And I'm just... I have a giving goal. So I want to challenge you, whether you like jump in the deep end or whether you just kind of walk in, however you do it, do that. And just continue to invest in what God is doing around here. Amen? Amen. It's all about making God's kingdom healthy and progressing. Thanks, Lord, for the privilege of giving. It's an honor. It's an honor to bless our missionaries. It's an honor to bless this work here. Lord, it's us, it's only us that supports it. There's nobody else, it's only us. So help us to do it well, to excel in the grace of giving, we pray. Thanks, Lord. Amen, friends? Amen. Amen and amen. Well, we asked you to send pictures, and a bunch of you did. So let's watch. Robert put this little video together with the pictures that you sent of dads and kids. Let's watch.
I played the fool so long, thought I was so strong, all the while I knew it wasn't true. Rerunning in my mind, memories of another time, when all I ever lived for was you. Jesus, make me. We'll be right back.
Amen. Of course, that is recorded as part of the service, but we'll also post the video separately on Seaport's connection page, Facebook connection page, and you can see it again there. And so we just, thanks for helping us out with that little project. And so it just makes it special because it's all about you guys. So we want to, we're going to release all of the youth right now. You guys can slip out right now, all of our youth. And I'm excited that it's great to have Rebecca Castle with us. The Castle was such an active part of Seaport and moved 3 years ago down in Kings Bay now. But Rebecca's got quite a testimony. She's going to share that with our kids today. And because Rebecca was part of this church for a number of years, and so it's great to have her doing that. Amen? So, hallelujah. Are you ready to jump into the Word here this morning? Hallelujah. Well, then, let's rock and roll here. So, what makes a man? I guess you could come up with a big, long list of what makes a real man. We live in a culture that seems to be a little bit confused about what it means to be a man currently. But you know what? I mean, I thought of all the lists of characteristics that I've seen of, you know, what a real man is. But I saw a list of 5 different characteristics. And I thought, you know what? These are great characteristics that would apply to any man, no matter what stage of life that he's in, and really would be a benefit, too, to any moms that are here that are raising boys. Kudos to you. And any mom that has a daughter and a son, well, she has no gender issues probably in her mind because she recognizes that boy is very different from that girl. But, you know, I thought about all that, but before I give you these 5 characteristics that I want to share with you today, I want to take a moment and I want to address something before we go any further, okay? So it's kind of important. So I'm going to take a moment. I've heard recently that a group of men here at the church and some boys conspired to play hooky from church next Sunday morning, and they're not going to be at church next Sunday morning. And I want to tell you that this. I think that's awesome. Now, it's not awesome. It's not often that you're going to hear a pastor say that. But you know what? Some of you are like, what? What in the world is he talking about? If it's not our largest, it is close to our largest group of men and boys going to the Ranger Fest ever in the 33-year history of this church. We have 31 men and boys going. So next Sunday morning when you come here and you say, man, what happened to everybody? Did Pastor Brad make a bunch of people mad? No. You know, it's going to be that they're up in Gardner, Massachusetts, you know, at the Ranger Fest. The Ranger Fest, I'm going to tell you very quickly, Ranger Fest is not only a camping event where the boys compete and they learn skills and all that great stuff, but there are tremendous services where the kids are, and I've spoken at those services, so I know what they're all about, where the kids are really ministered to in powerful ways. And I am so proud that we have 31 going. I want to say to all my pastor friends, I got 31. What do you got? I probably won't do that. Well, I might, but I just might. But I got a meeting with a bunch of them on Tuesday afternoon. I may jazz them. But anyway, I want all. And you know what? There's a bunch of dads that are going too. You're not part of our Ranger leadership group formally, but you're going and supporting. And I want to say thank you for that. I want all the men that are going, whether you're going as a leader or going as a dad, I want all of you to stand right now because I'm going to pray for you. It's great. Look at this. This is great. James stepped in there. Yeah, this is great. Yeah, hallelujah. So, let me pray for these men and the boys. They're going, and I mean, it's such a powerful event because it's not about. They have a lot of fun. Believe me, they have a lot of fun. But it's not about that solely. It's really about developing. It's legit helping boys become men. Father God, thank you for the men, dads, and leaders that are going. Lord, I pray that all the details that have yet to come together, and there's probably a bunch of them, would come together. God, I pray that nothing upsets anybody's schedule that keeps them from going. I pray that, God, that everything that the district staff does, is God, is executed well, and the Lord has given them a great weather up there, and that, God, it just be a phenomenal Ranger Fest in every way. God, may it be a pivotal moment, just like those old Ranger Fest, God, 50 years ago, were in my own life. They were pivotal moments, and I'm grateful for those. God, may it be that way with the boys and the young men that are going on this year's Ranger Fest. God, may it just be, protect them on the way up while they're there on the way back, and may it just be amazing in every way. And may there be reports of, God, how you touched and impacted boys and men at this year's Ranger Fest. Thanks, Father. Amen, friends? Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. You can go ahead and be seated. Hallelujah. So just continue to pray that this comes together. I am so proud of this. This is such an amazing thing to have 31 men and boys going on this event. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, let's jump in here. What makes a man? What makes a man? You know, I didn't realize how blessed I was until I got into my adult years. You know, that I had the kind of father that I did. He was an intense personality, and if you wonder where I got it from, that's partly where I got it from. He was an intense personality. I mean, he was an old school man's man, and I made no apologies for it. His words were very direct and easy to understand. You never had to wonder what he was thinking about. Sometimes he could be pretty tough. He was never mean. He was never malicious or abusive by any stretch of the imagination. But I can tell you what, he was a man's man. And you know what? Raising four boys, you kind of had to be. You know, at times I was confused. I wasn't sure if I was growing up in a home in Leisure or the Marine Barracks. It was that intense at times. But you know what? It didn't hurt me. And guess what? It didn't hurt my brothers either. As a matter of fact, all four of us are serving the Lord with our families today. Okay? So there you go. Okay? All four of us. And I think there's probably maybe one exception, maybe. And all of our kids are serving the Lord with their spouses. So there's a legacy there. There's a legacy. And a lot of it has to. My mom was a tremendous woman. Tremendous woman, but Dad was the real deal when it came to being a man and a follower of Jesus. He was the real deal. Flawed, yes, but the real deal. You know, over the past 5 decades, I've been able to look back at that and just express my appreciation. And all that God, all that he put into my life, God put into my life through my father, I can see the direct correlation between how all those things shaped me uniquely to not only found, but to lead this church for 33 years. I can see direct correlation in all of that. And I'm so grateful for it. I'm very grateful for it. You know, as I thought about these 5 things, let me share these with you. Roy Disney stood on October the 1st, 1971, and gave a speech that opened Walt Disney World. Of course, that's the picture of him standing with Mickey. You know, it's been said that after Roy gave that speech and opened up Walt Disney World, that someone came up to him and said, you know, it's really too bad that Walt's not here to see this. Roy was Walt's older brother by 5 years and had died 5 years previously to this moment of opening Walt Disney World. And they said to Roy, it's too bad that Walt isn't here to see this. And Roy said this, oh, but he did. He was a man with a vision, a man with a plan. And the very first thing I want to share with you men today is this, is that, you know what? A man that is effective is a man who knows where he's going. He's got a plan. He's got a vision. There's no questions about it. He's not wandering aimlessly around. He's got a clear vision of what he's going to do with this one life. He may not have all the details, but he knows where he's going and what he's going to do. If he's a Christian, he knows that he's got a plan, but God may trump his plan at any time, and he's okay with that. a man has a plan. Even at 16, I am the stereotypical oldest son in every way. Okay, any personality assessments you want to run on me, I am that guy. You know, and at 16, I can remember having very defined. I knew what I wanted to do, very clear in my head, what I wanted to do with my life. But then came this huge disruptor called Jesus. He changed everything. He changed everything. And at 17, suddenly, all the plans I had in my head, you know, were no longer all that important to me. I mean, you know what? And God redirected me. And it was just as if God said to me, he never came out and said this to me, but it was almost like God said to me, yeah, you're not going to build buildings. You're going to build men. Now, I built one building. He let me build one building. I built one. Let me build one. That was it. Help me. I was very involved in the design of this building. And God said, I'm going to give you that one, but that's all I'm going to give you. You know, this is one thing I've discovered. Buildings stay put, men don't. Buildings are easy to design. Getting men to move forward in God, not so easy some days. It's a little more challenging. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a third of the New Testament, and truly, if you read his story, he was a man's man. And he was not apologetic for it. I mean, he was a tough guy. You'd have to be to do what he did. I mean, he was responsible for establishing Christianity around the Mediterranean. Really, is considered the founder, besides Jesus, of Christianity. I mean, he was an incredible character. But he wasn't always like that. But he was always a man with a vision and a passion. You read his story, and, you know, he meets Jesus one day in a supernatural event on the road to Damascus. Revolutionizes his life. He's blind because of it. He's sitting in a house, and God speaks to a guy by the name of Ananias. And he says, Ananias, I want you to go, and I want you to pray for Paul, known as Saul at the time. And Ananias goes, yeah, I heard about this dude. He goes out, and he finds your people, and he kills them. I'm not going to go pray for him. No thanks. Well, Ananias, of course, submits to the will of God, and he goes. But before he goes, God says this to Ananias about him. He is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The Apostle Paul has an encounter with Jesus. Then Ananias comes, prays for him. His sight is healed. And Ananias most likely tells him this thing and puts this, now the vision that Paul had for his life changes radically from being a persecutor of early Christians to now the greatest one of them all. His vision changes. Sometime later, probably now 20 years later, Paul has suffered. As a matter of fact, the words I'm about to read to you were written from house arrest in Rome, where Paul says, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I got no idea, but I'm okay with it. Listen to what he says there. 20 years after this moment that I just read to you, he said, I focused on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. His past was intense on every level. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. That vision that he had, he didn't relent from. 20 years later, even in an uncertain future, he's still as focused as ever on what God has called him to do. A man has a vision for his life. And the better the vision is, the better is the one that God gives you. And he doesn't relent from it. Paul didn't relent from it. He stayed more focused on it. About 10 years after he writes this, Paul was in prison under house arrest in Rome when he writes these words to the people of Philippi, the Roman colony of Philippi. But now, 10 years after that, he writes what we believe is his last letter to his young associate, Timothy, 2 Timothy. We believe it's his last one, you know, at least the last one that we have. And toward the end of that letter, Paul is now, understand something, he's back in Rome. But this time, he's not in house arrest. He's not in a comfortable setting. He's literally in a hole in the ground where he is fed through a hole that is only about this big. And he's completely underground in a damp, dungeon-like environment being held. He writes these words, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful." It's one thing to say I've been faithful. It's another thing to spend 30 years at this point of dealing with everything imaginable and facing what he believed. As you'll listen to him carefully, when we get to this point in his life, he's pretty confident this is the end of the road. And he was right. It would not be long after this that he would be beheaded. He knew it. It's an amazing statement to me. He wasn't focused on collecting awards, ribbons, accolades, as great as all those are, plaques. I love all those things myself. But he said, all of that is nothing in comparison to knowing Jesus. And he stayed focused on that. You know, that's tougher than it sounds. I have read studies that are not very encouraging to me, frankly, that have said of 100 men, it was done all with men. With 100 men that start their lives out pursuing God in full-time vocational ministry, like me, like I did, only 10 will finish their lives in that pursuit. 90 will have gone off to something else. I don't want to be judgmental or critical, but I just know it's not so much how you start this race, it's how you finish it. And Paul could say, that vision consumed him, and he was faithful to it. I'm talking to you, men. Are you faithful? Are you faithful to what God's called you to do and called you to be? I've asked myself this question, how did he finish well? I could probably tell you a lot more than this, but here's three simple thoughts about how the Apostle Paul finished well. First thing it was, he lived to please God and to bless others. He rarely made anything about himself. Number two, he knew what he was called to do, and he never wavered from it. Never wavered. He anticipated and fought through difficulties, and some of those difficulties were extreme. They weren't like, oh, I'm just having a rough day. I'll tell you about those in just a moment. You know what? He knew. He knew what his values were. He knew what his purpose was. He knew what his calling was. And he was faithful to it. A man is a man when he knows who God has called him to be. He has a vision and a purpose for his life, and he stays locked on target to complete it. But there's a second thing that I want to share with you that makes a man, and that is he's ready to stand against the flow. He's ready to stand against the flow. And we're living in a culture where the flow is going the other direction pretty hard, it seems. I mean, the Bible is filled with great stories, isn't it? And the great stories are about men who stood against the flow, aren't they? I mean, you wouldn't have Noah's story except a guy was willing to stand against the flow. I mean, build me a boat 500 feet long because it's going to rain. And Noah's like, rain? What's rain? And everybody's like, look at that fool over there. A fool. And yet, he was not deterred. I mean, think of it, the prophet Elijah, who made King Ahab's life difficult because Ahab was so corrupt, and this guy kept calling him out. Talk about standing against the flow. And on it goes. But what about Paul? Paul stood against the flow his whole life, man. His whole life. Government officials that wanted to silence him with all kinds of threats and physical punishment and prison. And yet they were never successful. As a matter of fact, their attempts to silence him and put him in prison actually gave us the letters of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and about seven of them, that were given to us. Because in their attempts to silence a man, they actually gave him a greater platform. What else did they do? Religious leaders who couldn't stand the Apostle Paul because he called out their hypocrisy, who challenged their power broker ways, who he was a threat to because, he would pull their influence away from them and expose their hypocrisy and erode their finances. They tried to shut him down, but they couldn't do that either, adversaries that sought to distort, manipulate, and take control of the people in the churches. You read his stuff. Talk about stand against the flow. He would call people out, and sometimes by name, publicly. He was a rough guy. Accusers that tried to destroy his reputation, he would correct that. We have 2 Corinthians because accusers were accusing him of all kinds of crazy stuff, and he had to defend himself, and he didn't want to. But he defended himself when he had to do it. Hated to do it, but he had to stand against the flow for the benefit of others. He wasn't really concerned about his reputation. He just knew that if his reputation was not allowed to be corrected, it would impact the furtherance of the gospel, and that was his concern. And even Satan himself attempted to obstruct him and to hinder him. And yet he too was unsuccessful in keeping Paul from being and doing what God put into his hands. My dad was a union carpenter for most of his life. He helped build Millstone Power Plants, many of the other commercial buildings back in the 60s and 70s here in the area. And back in that day, if you did not belong to the preferred religious adherence or group of the bosses, they would make your life hell. And they did to my dad. They would give him the worst jobs. My mom would tell me this. My dad would rarely talk about it, but my mom would tell me. I'm the oldest son. She would talk to me about the impact that she would see on him. They give him the worst jobs. Things go wrong on the job site, they blame him, even when he wasn't to blame. I watched him suffer, but I also watched him do this. I watched him stand for what was right and what was true in the face of all kinds of difficulties. And he was that man at church too. He stood for what was right and what was true. You think that was a gift to me? And to you? Yeah. Yeah. Those hard lessons that he wondered at times why he was going through, did not realize that what he was ingraining by his example and by his words. And I wrote about 9 of the lessons that they weren't lessons that he sat down and talked to me about. You watched my Facebook post from a couple of days ago. He didn't sit down one day and say, Brad, I want you to teach you these things. No. He talked about them, but he lived every one of them. Ingrained that into the DNA of who I am. Those hard places that he went through and he wondered about. Why? He didn't know what he was training his oldest son for. And his oldest son didn't know it either. A man is one who's got a vision, a purpose, and a plan, and is going for it. But he's also a man who's willing to stand against the flow when necessary. When it's necessary. But the third thing I want to share with you is that he's a team player. It makes for a great movie to see a guy stride in with a weapon or something, and take control of a situation. And he's a one-man hero. That makes great movies. Okay, yeah, we all love that. But for the vast majority of us, it's a whole lot more effective if we're part of an important part of a team. And most of us function much better as a team member instead of just this lone ranger character, you know, whether that team is his family, at the church, or his job. You see, that a man that's a real man knows that his success is not in him achieving and climbing the ladder, but how many people he helps up the ladder. That's a real man. You see, Paul was always connected and concerned and appreciative. If you read his letters, he'll call people out that were wrongdoing, had wrong motive. He'll do it. But you'll see many more names that he speaks about with such appreciation and gives them honor and gives them credit. He speaks them. Just read Romans chapter 16. It's nothing but a list of people that he sends. Oh, say hello to this person. They did this for me. And say hello to this person. Oh, they're so amazing. That's so awesome. And it's a big, long list. And through his letters, that's what he does. He continually draws attention to people that blessed his life and helped him, and people that he elevates. And people gain a place of eternal recognition because this guy elevated them above himself. He was a team player, you know. He's always trying to build up. You know, we've been going through, last Wednesday night, we went through 1 Corinthians 14. If you pick up that, again, Paul wrote that. His big thing, his big central message, you know, yeah, it's about tongues and proper use of tongues and do it or don't do it, all that jazz. So we'll look at that more. But the central message is do that which builds up other people. That was his driving passion. My father, let me just tell, I wasn't going to tell you this, but I think it would be helpful. My father could be a stern man, for sure. But he was also gifted prophetically, and I won't get into all that. And sometimes he could become kind of critical and, you know, judgmental. He could become that way and kind of catch himself from that. He told me this. He said, you know, one day God spoke to me, and he said, why is it that you're tearing down? You need to build up. And he heard that. He changed things. He said, I'm going to tear down. I'm going to build up. Build up. He respects authority. He's a team player and understands its importance in making things happen, getting the job done, showing respect. So that when he leads, he can lead from a place of credibility. It's a team player. When I was young, starting out in ministry, I made a decision. I made several decisions. One of the best ones was I married this woman over here. That was probably the best one I ever made. But this place wouldn't be anything that it is without her. I'm telling you that flat out right here, right now, okay? That's the truth. That's not me trying to gain points with her. That's the truth, okay? I made a decision. One of those decisions was this, that I would respect and honor whatever leader God put me under, even if it was difficult. And I've had some difficult leaders I've worked under, some guys I didn't agree with at all. But I've been faithful to that. You know why? Not only because it was right, but because of something else. Because I knew that what I sowed, I would reap. And guess what? It's not always been this way, but it's been primarily this. I'm surrounded with a group of men right now here who show honor and respect to me because I sowed it. I've reaped it in these men. Paul was connected, respected authority. He expresses manly affection. Real men are not crybabies, whiners, or snowflakes. I'm 65. I can say that. They do know that at times they'll be angry and probably will have to repent and seek an apology or give an apology. They know that at times they may be profoundly hurt and disappointed. They know that. They know at times things will be difficult and they'll be confused and things will be hard. And they also know this, that they can't be a lone ranger. They've got to have friends that are close, that they can rely on, men that they can go to, because they can't always go to you, dear ladies. Sometimes they're wrestling with stuff that they just need to go. Like you need to go to another lady. Sometimes they just need to go to another man. A man will speak the truth to them in a loving way. And won't cut them any slack if they don't need slack. And give them compassion if they need compassion. Paul was that kind of guy. Listen to what he, again, back to Philippians. Listen to what he says about Timothy, who was his young associate, his closest associate, handpicked by him when he was 16 years of age. Timothy was about 16 when Paul picked him and said to his grandmother and mother, said, let me take him. Let him travel with me. And they did. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself like a son with a father. He has served with me in preaching the good news. And that's why you get those very personal letters like 1st and 2nd Timothy. Because Paul had walked with Timothy for most of the 30 years of his ministry. Paul had close associates. Some of them didn't do very well. Some of them excelled. Paul said at one point, and Timothy said, everyone in the province of Asia, modern-day Turkey, has forsaken me. Can you imagine that? Today in the church, you know, somebody says a little thing and we get offended, we go cry and whine, don't come back to church. How pathetic. Yeah, I just said it. I said to Robert this morning, I said, I hope they bring their seatbelts. Here's Paul, toward the end of his life, everybody has forsaken me and fled. But he was faithful. Whoa, that's tough stuff, isn't it? I'm talking to men. Ladies, you're just listening. That close relationship, he maintained it all of his life, but it wasn't easy. He had difficult moments along the way, but he was a team player. Here's number four. This one's really shocking. What makes a man a man? He works. Huh. Now, isn't that just mind-blowing? I mean, isn't that the most revolutionary thing you've ever heard in your life? I say, some of you say, I paid to hear that? Hang on. Let me talk to you about it. It's interesting to me, if you read the opening chapters of the book, Genesis, God creates this incredibly beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. And then he takes man and he sticks him in the middle of this thing. He creates the garden first. You know, I've often thought about a garden, but I've said, Lord, can you just like create it in a backyard and I'll just take care of it? But it hasn't happened yet, you know. But he created this beautiful garden. He sticks Adam in the middle of it and says, manage it for me. I love what happens next in the story. I love this. What happens next is all these animals. The Bible says that God brings the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. I don't think he gave them Latin names. I don't think he did that. But, you know, and I've often thought about that. How fun that must have been. Now, don't we do that? I know we do that with our grandson, Felix. You know, he'll go buy some stuff, toy, we'll buy some stuff. And what's the first thing we say? What are you going to name it? And he'll come out with something. We say, you can't name him that. Oh, but I want to. No, you cannot name that thing that. And then we all laugh. And I wondered if God must have laughed at Adam and said, no, you can't name that animal that. I don't know how it worked out like that. But God creates Adam to work, and he calls it good. God didn't give him the task. Work is not a curse. It wasn't something that happened after Adam blew it. No. No, it was something that God called good, you know? And I mean, give him this very important role that God designed and calls it good. Man, God has given you a very significant role. Again, I'm not talking primarily to men, so please keep that in mind. You know, men find a lot of purpose and identity and meaning in their work. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. You know, I mean, it's bad, you know, if you build your whole identity on that and then suddenly you don't have that identity anymore, then you don't know what you are and who you are. Then, yeah, that's bad. Sure, of course. Well, work overtakes your life and becomes your reason for being. Yeah, okay. You know, or you use work to escape, you know, other responsibilities and time with your family. Yeah, of course, that's bad. Sure. But every man that I've ever seen that was effective, I'm not just talking about hard work for hard work's sake. I'm talking about effective work, hard work. Every man that I've ever seen that amounted to do anything for the kingdom of God, for his family, for his life, was a man that was willing to work hard when it needed to be done. Have you seen the same? The Apostle Paul, back to Philippians again, writes this about a guy. The church at Philippi has sent a young man, at least I think he was young, over to Rome, where Paul is in prison at this point in time under house arrest. The church at Philippi is very concerned about their founder, who is a missionary. Now it's been 10 years since he was there, but they stayed in contact with him. And they send Epaphroditus to Rome with supplies and money to take care of Rome. When you were a prisoner of Rome, Rome didn't support you. You had to support yourself. And so they send supplies, and Epaphroditus goes and finds Paul there at the behest of the church. And now Paul is writing a thank you letter. We call it the letter to the church of Philippi, Philippians. And he's sending it with Epaphroditus back several hundred miles to Philippi. And he writes this so that Epaphroditus is carrying a letter that talks about him. Listen to what it says. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ and was at one point to the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. Men of God are willing to do the hard work to advance the kingdom of God in their family. Men that aren't willing to work will never have the blessing of God. A real man works. Here's the last that I'm going to give you. And these are simple. A real man protects. A real man protects. If that man is married, he treats his wife with respect and appreciation. He doesn't always get it right. Believe me, I've got 44 years of experience. He doesn't always get it right. You know, he treats her as the gift from God that she is. He protects her. He stood at an altar and made a vow to her that he would protect her. And he means it. And he means it. He's willing to assist and help without complaining, especially when in a season of life when that's required. He protects her, sometimes even from herself. His home, he protects his home and any influences that might harm it. Sometimes it's real easy. Let me just be blunt. Sometimes it's real easy to go get a concealed carry permit and be ready to shoot anything that comes through the door. You know, protect your family. I get it. Okay, I get it. That's easy in a way. It might not be so easy to protect your home from digital influences that are negative, that threaten to corrupt and influence and bring your home a wrong direction. Sometimes it's a little tougher to say, no, we ain't watching that. No, we ain't going to go see that movie. Now turn that off. You know what? That friendship with that kid is taking you down the wrong road. I'm going to change that. My father did that. And I'm glad he did. I was going to tell you. I've told you this a long time ago. Let me tell you again. I was sixth grade. Back in those days, remember, those of you old like me, will remember, a phone was not something in your pocket. It was fixed to the wall. And there was usually just one in the house, maybe. Ours was in the kitchen. So, you know what? Mom and Dad heard what you were talking about. One day my father said to me, he said, you know, that's how he talked. This is how he talked. That kid's no good. You're going to call him up and you're going to break off that friendship with him. Really? I'm sixth grade. That was not a conversation. That was not a discussion. I'm not advocating that you do that. That's just how it worked back all those years ago in my life. I called up my friend and I said, look, my father said our friendship is over. My father's listening to this. My friend said, oh, well, what else would he say? Oh, okay. Because my father noticed that every time I hung out with this kid, we got into trouble. So my father said, well, you're going to break that off. I said, well, okay. Broke it off. Let me tell you what that kid would go on to do with his life. He joined the fire department in Ledger Center. That's a good thing, right? Then he went up the road not too long after that, and I can tell you right where this happened, lit one of the barns on fire, sat out in the field to watch it burn, and when the fire department that he was a member of showed up, he helped them put it out. He would spend time in prison. His life would end early. My father was serious about protecting his sons. He couldn't protect us from everything, and he didn't. Couldn't. But he did for me that day. He was serious about it. He seeks to excel. A couple more, and then we're going to close. He seeks to excel to ensure that his family is secure. As a protector, he seeks to push his own life forward so that he's able to posture and position himself so that his family is secure and is able to have what they need. Not everything, not all their desires, not all the crazy things that maybe life would say you should have, but he makes sure that his family is solid and secure. He protects them. He doesn't coast or slack off. It's not in his game plan, and he's usually not too happy when he sees slackers around him. He strives to oversee money well. People often ask, who should handle the money in a marriage? Should it be the husband or the wife? Here's the answer, the one who does it the best. Some guys are great at it. Some guys are terrible at it. Some women are great at handling money. Some women are terrible at it. Whoever handles it best in your house, handle it. But he strives to handle and oversee the money well. So that not only can he supply what his family needs, but has the ability to bless the work of God and to bless others who are in legitimate need. That's what a man does. He doesn't make his life all about the next promotion so he can get more money to buy more junk that he doesn't need. Not that. And those things aren't bad by any stretch of the imagination. But his life isn't all about that. He protects them. And of course, he protects his spiritual life. He makes sure that he's living it. He makes sure he's experiencing it. He makes sure that his kids are going to church. He makes sure that he's got a solid relationship with them and he's leading by example. The most powerful memories in my life, I can see it right now, is coming out to the kitchen, sometimes early in the morning. My dad at the kitchen table, Bible open, praying. See it right now. Praying with people over the phone. Being in church, engaged in worship. Even when it was hard. A man leads the way and ensures he doesn't just delegate all spiritual matters to mom. He leads the way. His kids hear him pray. It's time to man up. If you're going to man up, get a vision for your life and you stay focused on it. If God needs to alter it, he'll let you know. Keep open to that. If you say, I don't have a vision for my life, I'm just going one day to the next, well, then you need to get before the Lord and let him give you a mission, give you a mission and a vision for your life, and he will. And he will. But until he does that, you say, I'm going to be faithful to do what God has given me to do this day. Be ready to go against the flow when you need to. Be a team player. If all you do is clock time, coming to church once a week on a Sunday morning, God's got more than that for you. It's time to step up, be part of this team, serve in some capacity around here, and honor the Lord and push this work forward. Two amens out of that? Wow. I don't know how many people through the years have said to me, man, I come to your church and there's all those men in the church. I've said, yeah. And don't tell them it shouldn't be like that, okay? That's just a snide remark. Be a man. You can overdo this, and I'm guilty of overdoing number four to the max, work. But give your best efforts to God and to his family. Your family. Amen? And lastly, protect. Don't leave your family in a vulnerable place. Men do not do that. Do not leave them in a vulnerable place. I know most of what I've said is so against our current culture that it's shocking. Ask me if I care. I'm going by the Bible. I'm not going by culture. I want to challenge you. I want the band to come back. And this is how I want us to close today. The band to come. And I want every guy in the house, I don't care where you are and whatever station of life that you're in, I don't care where you are, why don't you come and stand across the front here with me, facing me. Let's sing this song. Everybody can stand with me. We're going to close this way. We're going to sing this song. There's just a little something for you out there at the information center on your way out. You know, just grab one of those things, you know. We just ask because we don't have an endless supply. Just make sure that every dad that's present, come and take one. If he's not here, well, then, you know, your Uncle Harry in Utah, well, okay, great. We're grateful that Uncle Harry's in Utah, but, you know. But if dad's away on business or if he's deployed, then make sure, Dad, go get one. But Dad's going to get one at the information center. Let's sing this, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go.
Out of the wilderness, into your deliverance. Chained, now lifted high in praise. Look where I'm standing now. Look where I'm standing now. I stand on the chain breaking, miracle making, powerful name of Jesus. I'm the body raising, prodigal saving, powerful name of Jesus. I'm not
The Lord said for me to say to you that he's pleased with you. And I said anything that sounded like critical or condemning, that was in my heart. But the Lord wants you to know that he's pleased with you. And so am I. Let's keep going, amen? For the sake of the work of God, for our families, for ourselves, run this race with him. We can do what the Apostle Paul did at the very end. He said, I've run the race and I've been faithful. You can be faithful, men. I'm going to pray that way in just a moment. I just need to say this. I'm going to pray with you. If you've got a son or a daughter that's a prodigal, I'm going to pray right now. I just kind of sense like I should do that. I'm going to pray for the prodigal, and then I'm going to pray and we're going to close. Father God, I'm asking you right now for every one of us that has a prodigal, a son or a daughter, it rips our guts out some days to watch how they, the choices that they've made, the pain that they've experienced, the things that they've done. Torments us. You're big enough. And you specialize in reaching the prodigal. Most of us are to the point where we can't do much, if anything, anymore. But our Heavenly Father still can. And I pray that, God, that you bring the prodigal back. Bring him back. Bring him back. Say it with me together. Bring him back. Bring him back. Lord, I pray for every one of these men that are here and online. I'm asking you to help us to be faithful like Paul was in the face of all kinds of challenges and difficulties. He knew what his mission was and he stayed focused on it. He stood, as it was, against the flow many times. He had a great team, Lord, and he honored that team. He worked hard, no doubt about it, he worked hard. Lord, he had to protect people from spiritual wolves. Lord, you've given that job to men to be protectors. God, I pray that we fulfill these purposes as men for your glory and for your honor. Amen, guys. Do two things. Stop by the information center and just pick up a little something. And then second thing, go have a great day with your family. See ya.